Ephesians 6, and open up to Matthew 13. I did a message in May titled, The Wiles of the Devil. Today is going to be The Wiles of the Devil, Part 2. Because in May, I saw some things pretty clear, but I see it more clear now. Now that he has lined up what we commonly call the sower sows the word. Because we're very plainly given there many of the strategies of the enemy and how exactly he comes to cause the word that's sown in us to bear no fruit. And what's amazing to me, you know, is like all, after this intensive 8-month study in the book of Ephesians, we wind up back where we cut our teeth on. Most of us cut our teeth on Mark chapter 4. The sower soweth the word. But see, just having knowledge of it doesn't help a whole lot. It's knowing how to act on it that makes a difference. It's not the hearer of the word that's blessed. It's the doer of the word that's blessed. Amen? So, I'm going to start by reading just quickly the notes from May's message on the wiles of the devil. And what we're going to do is we're going to pick up there at the end. That'll just take about 5 minutes. And we're going to pick up at the end of that. And then we're going to go on, okay? Well, first off, let's just read in Ephesians 6 here. The only verse I'm really after right now is 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the word wiles there is a Greek word, methodia. M-E-T-H-O-D, method. I-E-I-A. And it's exactly where we get our word method from. Most of you know, or some of you may not know, that the Methodists originally began calling them Methodists because they had laid out these methods of prayer. And this was how you did it. And it was very structured, and it had some effectiveness. And they became known as Methodists. Well, the devil has some methods. It indicates... What's interesting about that word, if you look it up in the Greek, it's a traveling over. It's a traveling method. It's a militaristic strategy of trickery launched against you. And fiery darts would be a good visual illustration. In other words, these are things that are launched. These are methods that are sent against you. Okay? This is an active battle. When it says the wiles of the devil, in this particular case, it's not the word Satan, it is the word diablos. Diablos, the specific Greek word, D-I, of course, that's where we get diabolical, D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S. Now, the precise meaning of the word is a false accuser, not just an accuser. You got to get this. He is a false accuser. You look that one up, it's to speak falsely or maliciously of. So in May's lesson, I said it this way, the edification process, and most of you in the sound of my voice know what we mean by edification and mortification. The edification process is where you specifically spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues, letting that process edify you and build you up. It's building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And in that process, you're going to come up to strongholds that you didn't even know were in you. When you see, now, the trouble is, most of the rest of us do know they're in you. I said the other night about the lady who was like a crystal vase. A real prophet gave her a word. That same prophet had given me 3 words before that. And I'm telling you, all 3 of them were right on, and I didn't want to hear them. See, normally when God sends you a prophet, it's because you ain't listening. Even if you've been here 10 years, you know, I can hear you here, Lord. I can hear you in this arena. I can hear you right here. What? What? I didn't hear anything over in that area. Why? Well, a lot of times even you're blind to how you are. So am I. Well, in this case, the same prophet that I knew, every time he spoke to me, boy, it was... You know, it felt like it was a coal off the altar placed on his tongue. I was like, oh my God, that's for real. He gave a word to her that she shared with me. I read it. I wish I'd have had enough guts to go, that's God. But part of it, really, I don't think the Lord wanted me to. because that's when he showed me that vision of her. She's like this crystal vase at this point. Now, she had great potential, but she was so, her emotions were so fragile that only thing I would have accomplished at that point is that, yeah, that's God, you're like that, you ugly thing. All it would have done was run her off. Besides, that's not my office anyhow. That's why I call prophets. Anyway, I'm a teacher. But the point is, all of us are going to come up against strongholds, things in us that he's, again, you cannot purify the gold without first heating the gold so that any darkness, any dross, any blackness, impurity comes to the surface. Well, edification work, the idea being, then you can skim it off once you see it. Edification works exactly like that. I mean, eventually, stuff will come to the surface. Even you didn't know you was like that. And what will happen then? That's a stronghold. Now, what are we supposed to do? If the book of Joshua is the parallel to Ephesians, what are we supposed to do with strongholds? Pull them down. Cast them down. Get rid of them. That land that was formerly occupied by the enemy in you, now it's purged and you get to enjoy that land. And the nature of Christ comes forward by that process. But here's what the false accuser does. See, you know all that. But where we miss his trickery is when, let's say, you see something so ugly you hate it. And one major wile or strategy or trickery of the devil is that once you see one of those strongholds, you begin to agree with him that that stronghold is you. Yeah, you're right. I am no good. I'm worthless. I'm a liar. I'm this, I'm that, I'm no good. You know, we're going to come to it later in today's lesson. There is a verse that says, awake to righteousness. It doesn't say become righteous. It says, awake to it. Because if you're born again, you already are. See, and that's what the liar, that's why he keeps showing you your strongholds. And he goes, no, you are not righteous. I just pick lying. We'll just pick someone that they're just a chronic liar. They just lie. And they've prayed now to the point even they see it. See, I'm going to tell the truth and a lie comes out. And they go, uh-oh, maybe I got a stronghold. But the enemy doesn't want you to see it that way. He says, no, you just are a liar. That's what you are. You're no good. I don't care that you did go to the altar and get saved. I don't care that you've been praying all these years. You're a liar. You're no good. And if you agree with him, his strategy, his traveling method, his fiery dart has worked against you. And what you've got to do is say, no, I am a child of the living God. Who I really am is born of God, created righteous and holy. That's who I am. Now, I found a stronghold in the land of lying. And I am going to cast it down. I'm going to tear it down with God's help. Lying will no longer be a part of occupying my land. Let's say it that way. But see, the false accuser, he comes against you as a child of God, telling you you're still that old worm that you were before you got saved. Man, we've been through that in the book of Ephesians. You're not even a Gentile or a Jew anymore. There's not even any such thing in God's kingdom, in God's house. He says there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Out of those two groups, God through the cross has made one new man by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. How can you be that same old person? You're not that same old person. But there's strongholds. Where are they really? In the mind. Let's say it this way. In the soul, that's better. Because the soul is more than the mind. The soul is made up of the mind, the intellect, the will, and sadly, the emotions. That's the place where hurts are. And they have to be healed. They have to be. The renewing of the mind process is not only intellectual knowledge. Thank God we get that. But it's also a renewing of the whole soul. Hebrews says that we're those that keep on pressing to the saving of the soul. Well, that includes the emotions and the hurts and all those things that's been in you that causes you to be the way you are. Well, let's not agree with the enemy anymore. You're not any of those things. All that stuff that the enemy accuses you of, he is a false accuser, and you are falling for his strategies. That's one of his strategies, to get you to agree with him. Okay. Putting on the whole armor of God is vital. in order to be able to stand during the tearing down of the stronghold. By faith, you must believe you have on the breastplate of righteousness so you can continue to war while you tear down the stronghold. To agree with the false accuser is to agree with thoughts like, I'm no good, I'm scum, I'm hopeless, I'll always be this way, I ought to just give up. Now, if you keep on down that on that trail, Satan's ultimate goal is to get you to kill yourself. He's not out to hurt you. Not really. He's out to kill you. He's out to ruin you, destroy you. Time he gets done with you, if you live at all on planet Earth, you certainly won't be a warrior in the kingdom of God. You'll be huddled over somewhere, hoping to survive and just make heaven now. And boy, wouldn't he like that? Wouldn't he like that if Joshua, if that's what happened with Joshua's bunch? After one little victory, they just settle down in Jericho, and that's as far as they ever go right there. Just going to try and make heaven now. We have all this land, but no. We're lucky God even gave us Jericho. Well, sadly, that's the mentality of the church. It's not going to be the mentality of revival. I'll tell you right now. Well, let's go on to today's now. So here we go again. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Those methods, those traveling trickery wiles, strategies that he has. It is very militaristic. Now what I'm seeing now as I pray is I keep seeing these two passages come up side by side in my spirit. One of them here is the armor of God. The other one is Mark chapter 4, or you could say Luke chapter 8, or today we're going to say Matthew 13. It's the parable of the sower. And I'm seeing these two things side by side because in that parable, Jesus plainly laid out for us many of the strategies of the devil, how he comes to steal the word. Well, honey, if he comes to steal the word, or let's say it this way, make it unfruitful. Yes. Now, in the context in my mind, what I'm thinking of is revival. We have a word from God. We, meaning the prayer center, and you, if you're associated with the prayer center, we have an assignment. We know what we are called to do in this world. We are called to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. We're allowed to do all these other things, you know, like any people, you know, help feed the hungry, clothe the naked, preach the gospel to the poor, all of that. But that doesn't take away from our primary assignment. Our primary assignment is to go far enough into God to bring that revival, to bring what he wants, an outpouring. And it's not going to be a six-month outpouring. He's told us plain what he wants. It's not a gifts revival. We could have operated in that a long time ago and have to some degree. But what he's after is a transformation revival. The kind that once it starts, there's going to be a group of people that has been so purged from strongholds, let me say it this way, purged from handles, so that when the enemy comes to try and twist this one off into greed or into lust or into alcohol or into self-exaltation or into the God complex, call me bishop, call me apostle, call me this or that, he won't find anything but a slippery, greased pole. See, I remember Shawnee, Oklahoma. We used to have state fairs, you know, down there too. One of the things that they always did, they'd have a big old pole there. And a lot of these young guys could climb it, you know, when it was just a dry metal pole. You could climb this shinny right up that thing. They'd grease that thing down with hog fat or something. I don't know what it was exactly. They'd grease that thing, and then here they're trying to climb that pole. And I still had that vision in my mind of, you know, Jesus said, no, Satan, the prince of this world, he's coming. But he has nothing in me. And I always have this picture. Here comes the devil. And he's trying to get a handle on that pole. He's trying to somehow turn that pole. It's so slippery. There's not a handle. There's not a bulge. There's nothing he can get hold of. That's what God's trying to accomplish here in this motley crew. I mean, in these saints of God. Excuse me. Well, you look around, not just like the Bible says, not many mighty, not many noble. I don't see senators and congressmen. I don't see those that the world exalts here. I see what the, you know, you can drive through the parking lot and tell this is not bankers This is not a banker's meeting here. The armor itself tells you. We're going to look at these side by side. First, let's look at the armor. Just the way he's got it listed here. I'm just going to read it, and I'm going to simplify it. So verse 11 in Ephesians 6 again says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the strategies, the wiles of Diablo. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood like Joshua did, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, when he does this, I have to obey him or I'm not following the Holy Ghost. See, right there where it says spiritual, where is it? Rulers of the darkness of this world. When those words come out of my mouth, I saw again what happened here a few years ago, quite a few years ago now. Dave was doing a service. It was one of those where the anointing is not, you know, sometimes I'm just riveted. I'm on the edge of my seat. I mean, I'm just, when Dave is preaching, especially in those, when I was trying to grasp the principles, you know, and still sometimes. But boy, that day, I got to tell you, it was dry as cracker juice. Dave describes it. He says, every time I said a word, it just like it went splat on the floor. I wanted to get a spatula and flip it back up to God, you know. But at the end of that service, he just glanced over by that door right over there where that exit sign is, and he saw standing there some kind of a being, and it wasn't like a vision. I mean, he literally saw him. Daisy said it was discerning of spirits. He literally saw, he discerned that spirit. And it was a hooded figure, like a monk, you know, with a burlap type clothing and a hood that came up, and he says, I could just barely see his forehead and not much of his features. And he had a rope around for a belt. He says, now I know where those monks get their clothing from, you know. But he was standing right there, but he didn't move through the crowd, but he was orchestrating this horde of demons that were going all through the crowd. I don't know exactly how Dave saw them, whether they were walking or flying, I don't know. But anyway, and they were whispering into people's ears. And maybe not whispering, they might have been shouting. But they were saying things like this. There's something wrong here. Can't you feel it? You need to get away from this place. This is a cult. There's something wrong here. There's something wrong here. You need to get away from this place. Well, ruler of darkness. What's his job? They're territorial spirits. Their job is to make sure that in their geographical area where they rule, there is no penetrations of light. Their job is to make sure that darkness remains over that area. And when they come by to check, they're checking to see. Well, let's see now. See, too much praying going on, too much fasting going on at this church. If so, I'm going to bring a horde of little demons below me, these wicked spirits in the heavenlies. I'm going to bring them. Because Dave has a masterful series on this that he teaches, that where he, you know, goes in a lot more detail. But see, the devil is not omnipresent. He's not like the Holy Ghost. He can't be everywhere at once. So how does he affect a whole crowd at once? How does that demon do that? Well, he brings a host of little demons. And they go all through the crowd. This is the devil's counterfeit for the Holy Ghost. He brings a whole horde of them. And they start saying things. Every thought that originates in your head is not you. You better understand that. And it's not God either. You got to learn how to discern the spirits. Well, what was the end result of that? Within a week, we lost about 20, quote, front row people. Now, hardly anybody was willing to sit on the front row. But when we say that, we don't even mean they all sat on the front row. What we mean is people that you would never have thought would have been affected by it. And we lost about 20 of them in a week. It was incredible. What had happened there? A strategy of Diablo. A strategy. A wile of the devil. One of these rulers of darkness. And he brought it to my attention just as I read it. I saw that again. This is for real. No one's ever been tempted to leave. No one's ever had those kind of thoughts. That thought most likely didn't even originate from you. There's an enemy assigned against you. He sends thoughts and temptations. Strategies of Diablo. Now let's go on a little more here. says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now here he starts listing it. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, I'm going to simplify the armor, because it finally hit me. It finally dawned on me. Each one of these pieces, this is where the enemy is going to attack you. The first one is truth. First one, truth. How did the enemy come against Adam? He didn't even come to Adam directly. He came through his wife. How did he approach her? Coming against God's word. What did Jesus say? "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." How did the enemy come? How was his strategy? What did he do? "Hath God said?" And then he twisted just a little bit. He just got her thinking just a little bit. And then he blatantly opposed what God said. It's, "You will not surely die." Remember what Eve said? He said, "We're not supposed to eat of it. We're not even supposed to touch that tree lest we die." And the devil says, "You will not surely die." Direct opposition now. Here comes, where is he going to attack you? Truth. He's going to attack the word. Let's fast forward to the second attack we see like that with the last Adam. How did he attack the last Adam? Jesus. Now you got to remember what had just happened. Now, Jesus is out in the wilderness, but what happened right before that? That's when he was baptized in the River Jordan by John. And what happened at the baptism? Jesus, even John didn't understand why Jesus wanted to be baptized. He said, "Why are you here?" And you know, John was baptizing for repentance from sin. He was telling the people, if you've been stealing, you need to quit that. If you've been doing this, you need to quit that. Come be baptized and symbolically your sins will be washed away. But when he saw Jesus come, he's going, "Well, I know for sure you don't need your sins washed away. Why are you here?" Basically. And so Jesus, all he told him was, "It behooves us to fulfill all righteousness." I'm sure John went, thank you. That explains it all. He didn't explain it. I had to get this by revelation of the Holy Ghost. To this day, I've never heard it anywhere else. Symbolically, what happened that day, this was like a promissory note on the cross. Jesus knew why he was here. He knew he was born to die. That day that John laid him down in the water, before God, Jesus was making a vow. "I know why I'm here. This is my vow to you. I'm going to go all the way to death. I'm going to do what you sent me here to do." And then when John raises me up out of the water, "Father, that's me demonstrating my faith that your word through the Old Testament, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will my flesh see corruption. Father, that's my faith. You're not going to leave me in hell. You're going to raise me again to new life." And see, God looks on the heart, and he looked on the heart of his son. And to him, it was an accomplished fact. Just like the time when Abraham raised that knife and he was going to plunge it into Isaac's heart, God looked on the heart and he saw it as already done. He says, "You don't have to kill him. It's already done. I know you're going to do it. So for me, I count it done. You don't have to hurt the lad." Well, with God, when he saw Jesus do that, he looked on the heart and he counted it as an accomplished fact, even though the cross and resurrection wouldn't happen for about 3 more years. That's why when Jesus comes up, when God says this, their voice from heaven, "This is my beloved son." What he might as well have said, "He died in the place of Adam. I count it as an accomplished fact. The first Adam is dead. Now this is my son." And now that's why the Holy Spirit then came like that dove to anoint the last Adam with dominion. Glory to God. How'd you get that, Gary? Praying in the Holy Ghost hours and hours. I got that in the trucks. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Boy, did that open up all kinds of other revelations from once you understand that, how he could operate the way he did through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the cross, before the resurrection. How could he do it? Because he had the anointing that the first Adam lost. He had already been crowned. It's just exactly like David. I don't know why he keeps doing this today, but he's doing it, so I'm just got to follow him. It's like when Samuel came to anoint the king after God had removed the anointing off of Saul. Well, Samuel came, you know the story, and they brought all the sons by, and none of them was the one. He says, don't you have any other sons? Well, we got the runt. We got the kid out in the, with the sheep. Bring him in here. And that was God's anointed. And Samuel anointed David king right then. But he was not actually king for years later. There was a second anointing where he became literal king. Same thing here with Jesus. At this moment, he hasn't been to the cross yet. He hasn't been resurrected as the second man, the last Adam. But God, he anointed him then, like Samuel anointed David all those years ago. Is that good stuff or what? Well, truth. Oh, I said all that to say this. That had just happened. So God has declared Jesus, and the boy, the devil understood all this. The devil's watching this and going, oh, this is the one that was prophesied. This is the one. This is the seed of the woman. I got to attack him like I attacked the first Adam. If I can take him out like I did the first Adam, I've got the human race again. And this is what the whole thing is about. Now God has says, you are my son. What does the devil say? The first temptation in the wilderness. If thou be the son of God. If. What does he come to do again? He's challenging truth. He's challenging God's word again. If thou be, and if Jesus would have done anything to try and prove what God had already said, he would have missed it again. He'd have fallen again. And notice the very first, you think it's a coincidence that the first temptation with Eve had to do with something to feed the flesh? And the first temptation with Jesus? Turn these stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, turn these. And he's saying that to a man that has fasted for 40 days and by now he's hungering, meaning his body is starting to devour itself now. This is a hungry man. I'm going to say it this way. I don't know if I've ever said it this way before. The first thing the devil tried to do was to twist the very position of sonship towards selfish ambition. Getting his own needs met first. I won't preach a message right now on sow a seed to meet your need. But I will later. What were you drinking before you came down? Gravel juice, I think. Truth. That's why it says, you better have your loins girt about with truth. Why? That's the first place the devil comes to attack. And here we go again. What is the Bible? The Bible, even Ephesians, talks about how you have been seated far above. You've been seated with Christ in that place of authority. And with me years ago, I think when I first started learning the first little elementary principles of faith, I fell right for the devil's thing. Well, if you're such a faith man, believe in a new Dodge Ram pickup. And I went, okay. Yeah, yeah, I'll do that. Dumb as a box of rocks. You know? After trying to use my position of sonship to get my earthly needs met. Hey, God will meet your need. But our life is not about getting our needs met. Our life is about being about our Father's business. Amen? The first rattle out of the box, the first thing the devil did is attack what God had just said. Thou art my son, if thou be. Then he comes. That didn't work. So then he comes. Well, climb up on that pinnacle there. Climb up on the temple. And here he comes again. What's he attacking? Truth. He takes scripture from the Old Testament about how the angels will bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But he twists. He, like, the same thing preachers, Did I say, I didn't say preachers out loud, did I? Same thing that happens today. Take scriptures out of their setting, twist the meaning, and cause you to take an action that God never planned for your life at all. Where in the world do you find God saying, get up on the temple and throw yourself off? My angels will catch you. When you say it like that, it sounds stupid. The devil's smarter than that, though. He'll come and he'll twist that scripture, try and get you to... What's he doing? He's attacking truth. And of course, the last one, bow down and worship me. You know, that's the ultimate there. Well, we can't stay right there all the whole service. First, by looking at the very armor itself, you can see where the devil's going to attack you. Truth. How about righteousness? No one's ever been attacked with temptation to sin. Well, listen how quiet everybody is. Nobody's ever tempted with any fleshly sin of any kind, any sins, you know. And the thing of it is, if you fall for any of it, and we could go everything from the horrible, you know, we'll just get our self-righteous indignation going, why, that preacher that ran off with the secretary. Oh, and we can all just, boy, can't we just camp around that one? Throw stones all day? I'm going to talk about me now, not you. Then right after the service, go have fried chicken and donuts topped with ice cream. I'm trying to make a point. I don't do that. Don't write me no letters. I'm trying to make a point. We judge that real horrible sin. We're not going to talk about my gluttony or my gossipy tongue. I'm trying not to look at anybody or my greed. Or we're not going to look at my tax return, the taxes I filled out last year, too close. But see, everybody has something. I don't know any perfect people except Jesus. I don't know anyone's perfect. But the strategy of the enemy is to get you to believing that you are still that same old sinner that you always was. And boy, he'll get you looking at every fault. He'll get you looking at every stumble, let me just go ahead and say sin. And he's trying to get you to believe, because he is a false accuser, he's trying to get you to take off that shield of righteousness. Look up 1 Corinthians 15:34. Look at this, the beginning of this one. Now, in the context, you'd have to read this whole thing. This whole chapter 15 is about, it's addressed to people. They were saying there was a whole group of people coming through there. There is no such thing as being raised from the dead. That's just silly. Now, just forget that. There's no such thing. So they were preaching that. And since they were going, the ultimate conclusion of that, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then you're never going to stand before God and be judged. Therefore, eat, drink, and be merry. It doesn't matter how you live. And he's writing to them to counter all of that kind of stuff. And here he says the most amazing thing to them. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Man, what a way to phrase it. Awake. How do I stop sinning? Well, you've got to awake to something. Remember in Ephesians 5:14, how this all got started? Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Here it says, awake to righteousness. If you do that, you can sin not. See, that's why you have to put on the breastplate of righteousness. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, so that we could be the what? Righteousness of God in Christ. Awake to what you really already are. That's the new man that's on the inside, created in righteousness and true holiness. You can't make him be there, but you can awake to the fact he is there. And that the devil's going to get you looking at every stronghold, every Ai, every Jericho in the land, and he's going to get you believing you are that. And the truth of the matter is, you're the righteous child of God, birthed by God's grace. You've got on his righteousness as a free gift. Now go and conquer, you warrior. Sin tries to come against you. Where's he going to attack? He's going to attack your righteousness. trying to get you to take that breastplate off and agree with him that you're just still that same old sinner. Well, if you do that, now you're probably going to stay pretty much the way you are, and you'll make heaven as long as you stay with the blood. But boy, your warfare is pretty well over. Awake, just awake to righteousness. Awake to it. Can't earn it. You just have to awake to it. Wake up! I remember that struggle. Remember Romans 6? I've been through this time and again. Remember my struggle? Let's just take one area with Gary. It's so, because it's such a perfect teaching tool. Here I am smoking. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know I'm saved. I know Jesus saved me. I know you can't beat that part out of me with nothing. But I also told you I can't quit smoking. How do you know you can't? I've tried 1,000 times. And I've thrown away my cigarettes. I've stomped on lighters. I had Kenneth Hagin pray for me. I had Marilyn Hickey pray for me. I've had Bob Yandian pray for me. I could go on down the list of all the different lines I got in. They stomped on everything, my lighters, my cigarettes, everything. And I'd go have to stop on the way home and buy some more. And then I told you about the time that I was chewing nicotine gum, had a nicotine patch on both arms, and had to pull over for a cigarette. And I was preaching in those days. I mean, you know, and then I'd read Romans 6. And how can you that's been made from sin continue therein? And I'm going, I don't know. But I am. Puff, puff, puff. You talk about needing to awake to righteousness. But I was so totally convinced by what? What I saw, what I felt, what the withdrawals, all this other evidence. Remember that day I was walking out there making those confessions, and I told God, I said, God, the only evidence I have that I'm free is your word. And I knew when I said it. I knew when I said it. As soon as the words left my mouth, I knew it. Boy, instantly I heard back. And that's all the evidence you need. Yes. But see, the truth of it is, I was free the whole time. God's word didn't change. What Jesus had done for me didn't change. It wasn't like that new man wasn't on the inside of me. He was on the inside of me, but I was asleep to righteousness. He had successfully penetrated truth, penetrated my righteousness with everything but God's word to make me believe I was absolutely a slave. And the truth, I finally did get free. Thank God, been free for years. Look back at it now, can't believe I ever did it. But boy, I don't ever want to forget the deception. Because it makes me wonder, what else am I deceived in? What other strongholds am I running around in where Jesus says you're free? That'll mess with your meditator for a while. See, because really, as a church, as a group, if you're listening to my voice, you're part of us, part of this. We're all running around in a stronghold. Or else none of them would be dying of cancer. We're running around in a stronghold of powerlessness to a certain degree. I thank God for what we do see. And I've seen more miracles at this church than any place else. I've seen God do stuff through my own nicotine-stained hands. How's that? Put that in your religious pipe and smoke. No, smoke it. That was an accident, I promise. I'm not that quick. Now, Dave's that quick, but I'm not that quick. That's just... See? I already know it's not according to my righteousness or holy. Just like Peter said, why look on us? As though by our own holiness or our own power. You know, it's that name through faith in that name. See, I know all that. But we're all, to some degree, running around in a stronghold. Where the word, Ephesians alone, if all we had was Ephesians, we are seated in Christ, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. Boy, that pretty well covers it. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I think that covers it. Should happen every time we pray. Why isn't it? Our unbelief. That's why we're having these teaching sessions, and we're on this journey together. We've only looked at two of these now, but he's going to attack your truth. He's going to attack truth. He's going to attack your righteousness. Anyone ever have their peace attacked? No one's ever had their peace attacked, right? What's the opposite of peace? Worry. Anxiousness. Troubled. When I get when I get anxious and you see me sitting somewhere, if you see my foot going like this. I used to be that way all the time back in the days before I got born again. One time I was sitting there with my at my mom's house years and years and years ago, and it was a kind of house that had a wood floor, not a concrete slab, but a wood floor. And my foot was stumping so much, I was you could hear the dishes in the cabinet. She says, "What is wrong with you?" I said, "I don't know." And that's why I was an alcoholic, is the only way I could survive in those days. The pressure that was on me. I know what worry, troubleness, anxiousness. And I also know what it is to have peace right in the middle of the storm. I mean, here in these last few years, now there's still some things that come. I'll just be honest with you, I've had an attack in the last few months where it's affected my sleep. I can't hardly sleep before 2 a.m. now. And that's not normal for Gary. It's not normal for me. I lay down 60 seconds, I'm asleep. Well, what do? You keep on praying. You keep doing this message. Peace comes. Peace comes. I'll get past this one. Give me past the other ones. But I've been through such financial type storms so many times, and things that used to would have kept me up. Sometimes I just pinch myself and go, "Shouldn't you be worrying? What is wrong with you?" And then the devil comes and he says, "Well, you just don't care anymore." That rascal will do anything and turn it around on you, make it bad. No, it's not that I don't care. I just don't have the care. I'm at peace. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Boy, you got that right. Well, but where does the devil attack? What's he going to attack? Your peace. You better have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. And it's not only living in peace, but always ready to share the message of how God has made peace with man through the cross. I got to hurry. I got to go a little faster. Shield of faith. What is the opposite of faith? Fear. It goes right along with the previous one. Fear. Even through Paul, God had to encourage Timothy. And at that time, Timothy was pastor of probably one of the largest churches in the area. And it's in that very letter, the second one, I believe, isn't it, to Timothy? I don't know if it is or not. Anyway, it's a letter to Timothy. It says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind." Boy, no wonder it says, taking the shield of faith. And we went back and we looked at what that really meant. Because the shield of faith, what's it intended to do? It's to quench every fiery dart. Well, we went back to Jesus. How did he, when he was in face-to-face combat with the devil himself out there in the wilderness, and here comes the devil, like fiery darts, 3 temptations, 3 arrows. Whoosh, can you see, here they come through the air. And what did he raise up to quench every fiery dart? It is written. It is written. It is written. And it wasn't a rhema word. Every time what he gave was the Logos. It was just what was the very thing sitting in our lap, that Bible, the very thing we all have. Jesus just raised it up and quenched every fiery dart. And boy, we can do exactly the same thing. That's really how you use the shield of faith. Because the sword of the Spirit, we got into that later. These are all on the previous lessons. Now that's where you go on the offensive. And you're taking God's word and going and getting people saved. You're getting people delivered, getting people healed, using that sword of the Spirit, which is that like that two-edged sword coming out of your mouth when you're speaking in the stead of Christ. Speaking in His stead. Speaking as His agent of authority. That's the sword of the Spirit. All right? But He's going to attack truth, righteousness, peace, faith. And here's the helmet of salvation. Now, a friend of mine told me it only occurred 3 times. It depends on which New Testament scholar you study. Some say 3 times, some say 6 times. 3 times it's used to describe Christ Himself. I have seen the salvation of God when they brought in the little baby Jesus, Jesus Himself. Usually it's used, the word is soterion, S-O-T-E-R-I-O-N, soterion. Usually it's used of Jesus, or the first 3 times. This last time, though, go ahead and turn to Titus. I want you to see this verse. Titus chapter 2. We don't very often go to Titus. And it's small, too. It's easy to go right past it. It's right after 2 Timothy. Now, the reason I'm using this one is it gives us a definition. See, we're talking now about the helmet of salvation, the helmet of soterion. So the imagery is this is something that fits down over the head. It would include what? The mind, the intellect, the will, and the emotions. You know the emotions are not in your thumb. Your willpower is not in your big toe, is it? All of that, the mind, the intellect, the will, and the emotions, all of that is in your brain. Well, this helmet of salvation is the thing that fits down over the whole brain, over the whole soul. I like that word soterion because if it really means Christ, then I like this thought. Actually have the mind of Christ come down over yours. See, that's what I think that's really pretty much what it's saying. But here in Titus, it gives us somewhat of a definition of it because it is that Greek word soterion. And it says, chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation," and that word there is soterion. This is put on the helmet of soterion. Same word. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." But notice there's a comma. He's not through yet. "Teaching us." What does this grace, what does this soterion teach us? "That denying ungodliness and denying worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now that's the mind of Christ. That was why he said in John 8, look, he says, "Whom the Son makes free is free indeed." I've come to set you free, not just from the penalty of sin, because he says, "I've come to set you free from sin itself." And you know that because he says in the next time he speaks, he that committeth sin is the slave of sin. So what's he saying? I've come not only... See, the way I grew up, they taught that Jesus set us free from the penalty of sin. And he did, thank God. He died in my place. He took my punishment. The penalty has been paid. But it's more than that. He didn't come just to set us free from the penalty of it. He come to set us free from sin itself. That's the mind of Christ. That's the helmet that has to come down on us. We can live righteously. We can live soberly. We can live godly in this dark, lost world. Why? Because you're not that same old creature you used to be. Now have the mind of Christ fit down over your brain. And see, to me, that's the crux of Ephesians. That's the pivot point. That's the fulcrum where he says, "Put off that old man which is corrupt. Put on that new man which is righteous and holy." How do you do it? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let's say it this way. Let that mind of Christ come and fit down like a helmet right over your brain. Where you think like that all the time. Awake to who you really are. Awake to who you really are. That's how you quit sinning. Awake. That helmet of salvation. Have it on when the devil comes. He's going to attack that. He's going to attack everything in your mind. The battlefield is the mind. He's going to say, "No, you're just an old sinner. No, look at these strongholds." With me, he'd go, "Look how fat you are. Yeah, you may have torn down the Jericho of smoking, but look at you, you fat bunny, you." Or whatever he'd say. He's trying to get me to think I'm still weak and powerless, and that's not the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation, I'm supposed to, if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, stand there and say, "Body," like Daisy does, "I'll let you eat in about a month and a half." What is this? August? September? "I'll let you eat at the conference." Daisy goes, "What's wrong with that?" And the reason I say that, I'm not bragging, I mean, Daisy just flat does. She'll do, you know, I don't know if she still does them. I know for years she did at least two a year, 40-day water fast. As Cole would say, holy cannoli. I mean, that's some guacamole. What? Cole's my 6-year-old grandson now. See, my body, anyway, we're not talking about my body. Man, we haven't even got to the Matthew. Okay, so you see what this, the grace of God, real quickly, now go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Because now, this is the other side. I'm seeing these two passages side by side. He's saying, put on this armor so you can stand against the wiles of the devil. But over in Matthew 13 and Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, all three of those places, he tells us what those strategies are. He tells you exactly what the devil's going to use to come steal the word from you. To make your, or even worse, let's say it this way, to make your life unfruitful. Let's say it another way, to where you live and die at the prayer center and we never get in revival. That's his goal. See, that's his goal. Make the word unfruitful. Well, starting in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. Did you hear that? And understandeth it not. Then comes who? The wicked one. We looked at Luke's version in Luke 8 last time. And he said the devil. He just plainly said the devil comes to steal the word. Here he says the wicked one. He's able to do it. Why? Because you didn't understand it. And he catches away that which was sown in his heart. And this is he which received seed by the wayside. Understandeth it not. In Ephesians, before we even get into the main message of it, what does Paul pray? That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. See? Until you understand some of these things, and thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for praying in other tongues. Thank God for the teacher where he operates at a level deeper than the intellect. Thank God he can pray these mysteries through us and can explain them to your spirit first, because the things of God are not first off mentally discerned. It says they're spiritually discerned, taught spirit to spirit, God's spirit to your reborn human spirit. But boy, as you understand it, as your spirit man goes, whoa, dude, oh, excuse me, whoa, just a minute, I got to explain this to my soul. And it turns around, parts the veil, if you will. There's your soul sitting in a chair outside the Holy of Holies. It goes, check this out. And that's that moment when revelation comes. And I'm just like Alan. I don't know how many times over the years I've run into Dave. Dave, look at this revelation. And to me, it's hot off the wire. No human has ever heard these words before. Not ever. I mean, I'm so excited, and to me, it's fresh. And I, Dave, look. He'll sit there, and he's always real nice, you know. And sometimes he's thumbing back through his Bible, you know, going back to a sermon. And he'll go, yeah. He said, Gary, do you... And he doesn't even always do this. Sometimes I hear it on a tape later from 20 years ago. He's always real nice about it. But you go, now, do you remember when I said this? And I go, oh. See, there's just a big difference. I like to say it this way. It is hard to live on another man's faith. It's hard to live on another man's understanding of the word. Even if you can articulate it. Sometimes you can articulate it and it's still not rhema to you. Because, boy, I know what it... That's what Alan was talking about. When it becomes yours, I mean, the eyes of your understanding become enlightened. It's like nobody else... Surely nobody's ever heard this before. It's amazing, you know. Okay. If you understand it not... So one of his primary ways is for you not to understand it. And I don't know how many people have left the prayer center, and I'd go visit with them later, and I'd say, well, how come you're not coming anymore? Oh, I just can't understand it. That Dave is too deep. That Dave, and I keep telling them, that's why God sent me. My job is to take those, as a teacher, see, Dave's on the cutting edge. You know, I'm an engineer by training. I'll tell you this one more time. We're not going to finish today, I can tell, but I'm an engineer by training. Dave is more like the scientist. You know, Albert Einstein's, they're out there on the cutting edge, E equal MC squared. And once they got that, they're ready to go on to the next thing. Engineers come along and they pick up those things. You know, they see all these formulas laying around. E equal MC squared, F equal MA, who knew? And they'll go, you know, I think I can put this together and make a toaster out of that that people can use. See, that's kind of my job, you know. And then, but God's been giving Dave these parables through the years. It's greatly simplified. Then my job is to break it down. But however you get it, One thing's for sure, you're not going to get it by running away. I've listened to those tapes in the early days 14, 15 times, play them again and again. The Meditation Imagery and Delivery series, one of those I played so many times, it wouldn't play. The tape was just ruined. I had to come in and they replaced it for me. But I was determined I'm going to understand these things. Well, quickly, I don't know whether we'll continue with this or not. His first method is, he's trying to keep you from understanding it. Secondly, let's look at it in Matthew's account. Verse 20, he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and with joy he receives it, yet he hath no root in himself, so he endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, don't forget that part, because of the word. I know bad stuff happens to non-believers and believers. I know that. Satan is an equal opportunity destroyer. But if you think you don't become a target, the more you understand the word, what did Paul say? Because of the abundance of my revelations, there was given unto me, lest I be exalted above measure, a angelos of Satan, a messenger of Satan. It would be like Michael, the angel Michael to God. There was this messenger to Satan, and he assigned his personal messenger to stop Paul. Why? Because of the abundance of his revelations. The more you understand the word, don't think trouble's not coming. Don't think you don't become a target. You are too. The good news is, we win. I'm going to have to stop. We're to be continued. We'll see you in 30 minutes.